reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last.
I'm going to ask if you would turn to Acts chapter 26 this morning. Pastor Jason was scheduled to introduce the book of Philippians today, but was unable to do so, and so I have the joy of being able to minister the Word of God to you this morning. He, I think, is planning on doing that next Sunday. The scene that we are going to read this morning, and I will bring some truth forward to us, is the Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem under false charges. He's going to go to Rome. He stops in Caesarea. There he gives a defense before Felix and now before King Agrippa and his wife. I'm going to begin kind of in the middle part of this particular defense. I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning rather than the ESV. I think there is some wording here that is more clear, at least in my mind. So you listen and follow along as I read Acts chapter 26, verses 12 to 20. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." Our Father, each week as we read the scriptures, preparing our hearts to receive the spoken word, I pray, Father, that you would open eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would allow us and help us to see the truth that is here and press it into our hearts. Father, might it shape and mold how we live life, how we think about life. Might it make Christ more precious to us. Might it just stamp once again just the reality of the power of the life of Christ and what we are to do and to be, and our ministry and mission in this life is as your followers. I pray, Lord, that you would do this work. I pray, Father, that your people would be attentive, that they would focus their minds and their hearts on this, your word. And Lord, we would pray to this end that you would be honored and exalted and glorified. Amen. My desire for the sermon today is somewhat simple. It is that God would impress on our minds and in our hearts one of the core ministries that we have as the redeemed of the Lord as we live life on this earth, and that is bearing witness of Christ. Bearing witness of Christ. Jesus, in his 40-day post-resurrection ministry, toward the end of that, called his 11 disciples to go to a mountain in Galilee, the north part of Israel, maybe the same mountain where he preached what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. It was there that Jesus gave to them a commission that is very simple, one that we know, but one that is critical for us. It is what I believe to be the blueprint for the New Testament church. And I think if you study through the book of Acts and the epistles, you'll see this blueprint being lived out. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We are to go in his name and by his grace and power and for his glory. The task is somewhat simple, simply that we would make disciples of all nations. This, of course, necessitates the new birth, regeneration, conversion, being saved, however you think of that particular event taking place, that act of God. It is sharing truth with people that will bring them to a place where they can become the followers of Jesus. We are to make followers of Jesus, disciples. Then we are to baptize them in the name of the triune God. Through this act, we identify them with Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, and also with his body, the church. And then we are to teach them to live the Word of God, to be shaped, molded, directed, saturated with the Word. Somewhat simple, we make disciples, we baptize them, identifying them with Christ and the church, and then we spend a lifetime learning God's Word, living God's Word, observing, living forth the truth of the Word. Jesus becomes a little more plain with his disciples. It is the same 11 people now that are gathered outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus is speaking to them about the kingdom, and they begin to question Jesus Christ. He speaks to them that he's going away from them very soon. And he says these words to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That is the core of the ministry that we are called. That is the core. That is what brings about making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. It is all centered in Christ. We are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, of the things that we have seen, the things that we have experienced, what we've seen in the scriptures. We are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth, or as we sometimes refer to it, to the nations. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." As you read the book of Acts, and this past week I took some time and just listened someone read through the book of Acts, and it struck me how many times it speaks about using the term of the witness, a testimony. How many times just simply the name of Jesus appears through a sermon, the name of Jesus appears in interaction with people. The name of Christ is absolutely core. What the early disciples were doing is exactly what Jesus asked them to do, and that is be a witness of Jesus Christ. It is a pure and simple thing. It is telling the story of Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and what he desires for his people. They are preaching Christ. They are bearing witness to him. Now let's go to the book of Acts, but if you are staying in chapter 26, you remain there. But I'm going to stop in Acts chapter 9 to kind of give the historical context to Paul's testimony in chapter 26. Paul gives a defense of his life three times on his trip from Jerusalem to Rome. The particular one that we are reading, Paul kind of takes the various events of his life, particularly his engaging with Christ and what Christ called him to do. He kind of condenses it and gives kind of flesh to it in the chapter that the portion that we're going to read to. But I want to read Acts chapter 9 and verses 15 and 16. This is Jesus speaking to Ananias. He is telling him to go into Damascus and find Saul, who is just converted on the road to Damascus. And this is what he is to tell Saul. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name." I think that is such a descriptive way to speak about witnessing, a descriptive way to speak about bearing witness to Jesus Christ, to being a testimony, sharing the gospel, however you might term that. Our commission as Christians is carrying the name of Jesus. It is bearing witness to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. It is a message that is singular. It is a message that God will use, as we will see, for the glory of his name. You carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's what Paul's doing. He's standing before King Agrippa. As he stands before King Agrippa, all he is wanting to do in his defense is declare the name of Jesus, what Jesus Christ has done, and also including what Jesus Christ has done for King Agrippa. Now listen to what he does. This is Paul's response to Jesus calling him, appointing him. He goes into Damascus, and Ananias comes. God takes the scales off of his eyes. God had made him blind on the road to Damascus. Paul sees, and listen to what he immediately does. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue. He just simply spoke about Jesus Christ. It says, Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He went in there teaching them that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is Jesus Christ. I know I was persecuting him. I know that I was mocking him. I know I was persecuting those who embraced him. But I want to tell you now that Jesus Christ is the true God. He is the Messiah. He is the way of salvation. It is bearing the name of Jesus. Now let's look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, kind of the core of what I would like to bring to our minds this morning. Let me read this section again. This is the dynamics of the message of proclaiming Jesus Christ. Making disciples comes from bearing the name of Jesus Christ, carrying his name to the nations. This is what happens in the midst. Jesus says to Paul, as Paul recounts before King Agrippa, that his mission was this: to open their eyes so that, with the purpose, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And down in verse 20, he says that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. As you read this purpose statement, these dynamics of the gospel, what happens as we present Jesus? What happens as we tell our coworkers, as we tell others that we engage with? What happens as mom and dad share Jesus with their children? What happens when we speak of Jesus and what he has done and who he is? What is going to take place? What's happening? What is Jesus calling Paul to do when he says to open their eyes? To open their eyes would assume that they are blind, that they cannot see, that those outside of Christ cannot fully grasp the truth and the impact of the gospel. Listen to Jesus as he speaks to the religious leaders of his day, to those who had such a good grasp and knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, of the servant as presented in Isaiah, of all these great truths. Listen to Jesus as he speaks to them. He's talking about these people dealing with those that, just the main people. He says, let them alone, these Pharisees. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in a pit. Jesus calls these religious leaders, these learned men blind. They could not see the truth of who Jesus was. They just couldn't understand it. Jesus came, did all these works, all these things, and they just couldn't see it. It even goes on to say that not only are the unbelievers blind, but they are dead. In Ephesians 2, 1, it says, "And you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." A complete inability to trust Christ. Complete inability to be saved. Outside of their eyes being opened. And that is what he is calling Paul to do. To go and open their eyes. The key, of course, is the message, Jesus. He's bearing witness. He's carrying the name of Jesus. And with that, he says, I want you to open their eyes. Certainly the question comes, how? If we are commissioned as the followers of Christ to open eyes, how do we do that? Do we do it by clever words? Do we do it by being smarter than everyone else so that we can explain things perfectly? Do we do it by being persuasive, placing pressure on people, guilting people, manipulating them, their emotions, their thoughts, and all these things? How do we open eyes? If opening the eyes is the key to conversion, to change, to life, how is that done? Is there a special formula for that taking place? I think all of us would understand. Even though there is much disagreement in churches today of how this is done, many do believe it is by their own force, it is by their own cleverness, it is by the way that you move and you do certain things in a certain way and it elicits a certain response. But listen to how the scriptures, listen to what the early apostles, listen to what we are called to do, what is going to happen, what dynamic takes place in the opening of the eyes. Jesus would make this statement in Matthew chapter 11. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone, listen to this, and to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. To open their eyes so that blind eyes can see. It is those to whom Christ moves upon them and brings this dynamic into place. So when Paul is called to open eyes, it isn't that he himself is going to do that, but he is going to do something that is used of God to open eyes. But it is God who opens the eyes. Listen to John 6, Christ in his great message on the bread of life, that he is the bread of life. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl will come to God except Jesus Christ moves in their hearts, opens their eyes, and draws them. Anyone who comes, God will never, ever cast away. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. We read a moment ago about being dead in trespasses and sin in Ephesians 2:1. Now, a little bit later on, Paul follows this line of thinking. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God makes us alive. God gives life. God opens eyes. God reveals Jesus to others that they might be saved. It opens the dynamics to all the things we're going to see, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, repentance unto life. It is God that is opening the eyes. Listen Acts chapter 16. I'm sure Jason will speak of this next week if he does indeed introduce the book of Philippians. It is Paul in the city of Philippi, actually outside the city of Philippi. There's a group of people gathered there worshiping. They're no doubt a group of Gentiles that knew God but did not know Christ. Listen to what Paul recounts. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. Now listen to these next words. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. There's two things that are important here. One, the reality that it is God who opens the heart. It is God who opens the eyes. It is God who gives life. But it is the person who is speaking the truth of the gospel that's a part of that equation. God is opening her eyes to see what Paul was speaking. We are commissioned to carry the name of Jesus. We are commissioned to bear witness to a person called Christ. We are to speak of what Christ has done. That is our responsibility. Listen to these things being brought together. Many of the things that we've talked about already come together in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like for you to jot that down. If you want to turn there, that's fine. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. You listen to as Paul speaks. Therefore, having this ministry, Paul is recounting God giving him a ministry, appointing him to carry the name of Jesus, appointing him to be in a witness. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, I'm not going in there trying to tamper with God's word to make it more palatable for you. I'm not going in here and somehow rearranging the gospel so that it'll sound better to you. I'm not going in with persuasive words. I'm not going in with anything other than the truth. Jesus Christ died for you. You are a sinner under the wrath of God, and Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He arose again the third day. It is Christ that has secured our salvation. It is Christ that gives us salvation. That is the message. And Paul says, I am going in with a clean and clear conscience that I am speaking the truth of God's word. That's what I'm relying on to open eyes. How are eyes open? They are opened by God. Listen to him continue. And if our gospel is veiled, they just can't see it. There's a veil over their eyes, and they cannot fully fathom and understand and be moved to embrace the gospel. If the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They are blinded by Satan. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. His message is Jesus. His message is Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants. You go back to Acts chapter 9, and one of two things he says, I appoint you to be a servant and a minister of the gospel, of Jesus, of my name. And Paul says he recognized, I'm a servant for Jesus' sake. It is for his glory. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We proclaim Christ. God opens eyes to see the truth of that glorious message. It is by faith in that glorious message that God equips us with, whereby we become a child of God. Our responsibility is not getting overly fancy. Our responsibility is bearing witness to Jesus. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a new life. He's converted. He's different. Just think about Paul. One moment he's persecuting the church, throwing people in jail, having people killed for being a follower of Jesus. The next moment, God awakens him, opens his eyes. He sees Christ. He knows that Christ is who he says he is. And he's changed. He's a new creation. Old things has passed away. Behold, all has become new. Or the new has come. All of this, he says, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the commission. It's just worded in a little bit different way. God through Christ is reconciling us to him, bringing us into a relationship with him. And we are commissioned to bear witness to that. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, Christ. Therefore, now listen carefully, we are ambassadors for Christ, servants of Christ, ministers of Christ, engaging in gospel ministry. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, through the message of reconciliation, through the message of Christ. It is critical that we understand the mission God's given us, the ministries God's given us. Young or old, whether we've been a Christian for a long time or not, even if we don't have a great understanding of the scripture, you understand that Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done for you. And that is what we are to bear witness to. We implore you on behalf of Christ, Paul says, be reconciled to God. Now, what happens when God opens eyes? When Jesus Christ is preached, when Jesus Christ is set forth before somebody, and God opens their eyes, they are given life. The dead are made alive. They are quickened in Christ. What happens? So that, if you're there in Acts 26, look at verse 18. So that they would be turned from darkness to light. If you're familiar at all with the scriptures, you know that darkness always portrays that which is evil, that which is contrary to God. It is the light of God that dispels the darkness. God is called light. Jesus is called the light of the world. It is the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. It is this light that chases darkness away. It is blind eyes, dark, given light to see, to know, to embrace, to repent, and turn to Jesus. Darkness to light. Listen as Paul concludes his prayer for the church in Colossae in chapter 1. He now just is giving thanks for something God has done in their life. Giving thanks to the Father. It is the Father, he says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It is God who makes us ready. It is God who prepares us. It is God who does this work. It is not man. It is not our works. He says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been turned from darkness to light. Secondly, he says, from the power of Satan to God. Sometimes it's difficult for people to understand that prior to our being saved, our regeneration, we were under the domain of Satan. Paul would say in that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It is so much so that when Jesus confronted the Pharisees about his identity, when he says he's the Son of God and they begin to mock him and bring all kind of charges, he looks at them and says, you, Pharisees, religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil, Satan, and the works of your father you will do. We are delivered from the domain, the authority of Satan to God. We are now in his kingdom. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. How does all that happen? It is when we bear witness of Jesus, and God takes that simple but powerful message, the power of the gospel, and opens eyes to its truth and gives them life. We receive the forgiveness of sins. Back again to Colossians chapter 1, as such a good summary statement in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 in the prayer I just read, that we have, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you thankful for forgiveness? Are you not grateful for the truth that God has washed away our sins, that we shall not stand before a holy God and pay for our sins? Jesus Christ took our sin. He became sin for us. It is no small thing to think of what happens, of just that glorious truth, not only that we taken from darkness to light and from the kingdom of Satan to God, but we've been given the forgiveness of sins, and we have a place among the saints. I love how it says this, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and that they may receive a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We've been taken from the children of darkness to becoming a child of God. We've been adopted into a family. I've been given a place because of Jesus. I've been given a place among those who are set apart by Christ. I've been given a place with the Apostle Paul. I've been given a place with Abraham and Moses, the great saints of old. I've been given a place there with you, a place where we shall share all eternity together. It is through this glorious message of the gospel that these things happen. It is important that we bear witness of Christ. We are given a place, not only with other saints, but we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. That's just mind-boggling. The dynamics of the gospel, their eyes are open, and God, as their eyes are open, they have life, they have faith, by faith, that's what he says here, by grace, the grace of God. It is God doing all this. By grace we are saved through what? Faith. It is not because we are greater than anyone else. He wants to dismiss that. He says, through faith, and that is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. God opens our eyes. We see the truth of who Jesus is. God equips us with his faith, and we believe in Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is everything he has said he is. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe he was buried. I believe he came forth from the grave, that God accepted that on my behalf. I believe. A dynamic of the gospel. We call people to faith. We call people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, the engages the jailer at Philippi. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All these dynamics are happening. Paul is faithful to proclaim Jesus. That's our responsibility. That's the privilege we have, to speak Jesus to this lost world. The last thing it says of Paul down in verse 20, it says that it demonstrates that they would have works that demonstrate repentance. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 speaks about this, works that demonstrate repentance. For we are his workmanship. God is working in us. God is weaving the tapestry of our life. God is writing the poem of our life, the epic story of our life. It is God who is doing that. For we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the message we're proclaiming. And we are created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our lives as children of God evidence Christ. People see a change in us. People see God in us. People see Christ in us. Because we love each other. We care for each other. We don't always do those things. But by the grace of God, he brings forth those works to demonstrate that he is working in us for one major purpose, and that is the glory of his name. Jesus Christ is central. It is core to who we are. I know that we know that. But I want it to impact our hearts and our minds that we would share that truth, recognizing the power of the gospel. The power of Christ, the glory of Christ, the work of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. The table is so critical to calling believers to that truth. The table is all about one person, Jesus Christ. It is about what that Jesus has done. He has bled for our sins. This is the new covenant in his blood. His body was broken. His body took upon itself our sin. He was made sin for us. As we come to the table, it speaks of Christ. We proclaim Christ until he comes through the table. That's why we often fence the table in the sense that we ask those who are not followers of Christ not to come, but to observe. Observe the message of the gospel. Observe what Jesus Christ has done, and we would call them by faith to receive that. The table is critical. One simple thing in my heart today: to understand this dynamic and to live it, and to share Christ with others. I'm going to ask elders if they would come and stand at the table. Deacons, if you would get in your place to dismiss the body to come and receive the elements in a moment. Our Father, we want to exalt Christ. How we desire that Christ be central in who we are at Randolph Street, who we are as followers of Him. Oh God, that we would never stray from that truth, that we would never let things so bombard our minds and our hearts as to draw us away from that truth. That we would always recognize the power of that gospel. Lord, all through the New Testament church, the church grew by people just giving witness to You. Oh Lord, I pray that You would impress that great truth in my mind, in my heart. Impress that great truth in our hearts today. And Lord, seal it there as we come to the table this morning. Lord, we desire that You are lifted up, that all people be drawn to You. In Christ's name, amen.